Well, welcome, Mike, to us today.
Thank you. Thank you. So many people have greeted me and welcomed me. I just am very happy to be here. You're very gracious. You're pretty nice people. And you sing real good. Really. I hope I didn't mess up anybody's music there. So one thing I left out on my bio, I realized, and I'm sorry that I have to drag you through this too, but I am, if my daughter keeps her due date, I am one day from having my first grandchild. And so I tell everybody that I see. So we don't know if it's a boy or girl yet. She's doing it the old-fashioned way, which is fun. I was really moved by that media presentation for our veterans. And one of my dearest friends, Jim, passed away about 3 months ago. We met together. He was my mentor. We met together often. And he was a veteran from the Korean War and shared a bit, not deeply, but just he basically said there are things he did and things he saw that were so difficult he just really can't share them with anybody except other veterans. And that is something most of us don't understand, but we appreciate so much those who went. And I actually would like, if you would, those of you who have served, if you would stand so we can say thank you to you. Thank you. I genuinely mean that. Thank you. Pastor Tom asked me if I would start by sharing a little bit about Hope Pregnancy Clinic, and so I will. And this church is one of the most connected and supportive churches that are partnering with Hope Pregnancy Clinic, so I don't need to say a lot, I think, except thank you for helping so much. You're not helping Hope Pregnancy Clinic, you are helping women, you're helping families, and it's a great thing. Hope is the pro-life antidote to Planned Parenthood. The only Planned Parenthood in the area is a mile from us. The closest Planned Parenthood clinics to them are in Portland and Eugene. That is a really wide area that they serve. They performed over 700 abortions last year. We at Hope saw over 600 women, and our numbers growing. And these two organizations are very aware of each other. We serve the same population, and we have diametrically different perspectives and types of information that we give. Hope is just 10 staff, and we have about 10 volunteers who are very active with patients. We have other volunteers that help in different ways, but there are about 20 of us who are significantly there every week and helping women. Of those 10 staff, my office mate is Beth Maurer, and she is a member here, and she is a delight. So I am really happy that we have her in common. So Hope, the one thing that I will say to you about Hope that you might not have thought about it this way, we serve actually two demographics. We serve the patients that is who you think about when you think of Hope Pregnancy Clinic. That is women who, there are a wide array of women who come into Hope. Some because our services are free. Some come in who don't have medical care yet. Maybe they don't have much of an income, but they're hoping they're pregnant, and we get to celebrate with them when we see that baby on the ultrasound. And then we have all kinds of other in-between kinds of cases, but we actually see women from the entire opposite end of the spectrum where they are really hoping that they are not pregnant. And some will even say when they come in, if I'm pregnant, I have to have an abortion. And then, of course, we have the women in the middle whom we call, many of them, abortion vulnerable. They have actual, there are variables in their life that are pretty tough, that even if they say they want to parent, we know that they will be tempted to have an abortion or pressured to have an abortion. And that could be things as simple as I might have to change my schooling or I might have to change my work. So those would be what we would consider an inconvenience, to really difficult things like homelessness and drug addiction and spousal abuse. And so we try and identify those issues, those variables for all of our patients, and help them get connected to the many resources in the area that can help them solve those issues and get their life on a more balanced place so that they can carry their baby. So we cover a lot of ground with them. The other demographic group that we serve is you. It's Christians and churches that really care about this issue, and would love to help these women if they could ever know who they are at the time that they need help. And of course, it's without an agency like Hope Pregnancy Clinic, where they walk in our front door, it would be very difficult to connect to them. But Christians have, ever since abortion was legalized, and even before that, Christians have cared deeply about this issue and have wanted to do something about it, and Hope provides the way to do that. So if you can just imagine an hourglass, the pro-life community is up here. They're the ones that want to give truth and support. And then the women who are vulnerable are down here. And Hope is just this little narrow part that just connects the two. And so we genuinely believe that we serve the church as much as we serve our patients. So again, I'm really happy that I get to be here today to thank you in person about that. Okay, so I like to go backpacking alone. And that would make some of you uncomfortable, and it should, because it's dangerous. So I take every precaution that I can. I always go someplace where I'm within cell range. I always have a check-in time with my wife. It's at 6 p.m. If I don't call at 6 p.m., by 6 p.m., I'm in trouble, okay? That's the only safety net that we have. And I also show her very carefully on a map, here's where I plan to camp, okay? I may do some day hikes, but this is where I'm going to be. So I love to do that. It's a time where I don't meditate well, but it's a time where I'm like forced to meditate because there's nobody to talk to except God, although I do talk to myself a little bit in those times. So a fellow backpacker, Aaron Ralston, about 15 years ago, he wrote a book called Between a Rock and a Hard Place. And Aaron was an extreme outdoors person, and he did all kinds of mountain climbing, and he was definitely way smarter about it than me. He went on a day trip in a slot canyon in Utah. And a slot canyon is where this wall of the canyon and this wall of the canyon are within 20 to 5 feet, and it's very deep. And down there, apparently, it's really cool to hike through. And he went to this place where there were some drawings on some of the walls. He wanted to see them. So he went. And as he was moving down some boulders in this canyon, the boulders slipped. Some were loose. And he kind of tumbled down with them. It wasn't a terrible tumble, except a really big boulder squeezed between his hand and the side of the canyon. And he could not get it out. The boulder was probably a couple tons. And he was stuck. And the one mistake he made, he says, and this is the one I just told you I always do, and he normally did it, but he had not told anyone where he was going. He didn't even tell anybody that he was going. So he actually was alive in that canyon, stuck for 5 days. He didn't have much water. He didn't have much food. It was very cold. And he was stuck with a problem he couldn't solve. He doesn't say this in the book, but I think he had it in the back of his mind and the whole time. Because when he became desperate and he finally had run out of time, he amputated his arm above the wrist. And he left his hand behind. And And he tourniqueted it, and he got out of there, and he was fortunate enough to find some folks who were in the area actually looking for this lost hiker that they had heard about. And he's alive and a father now, and he continues to be a crazy outdoor person. He faced an insurmountable, unsolvable problem. It was a physical one. Today I want to talk about how we face unsolvable, insurmountable problems that may be physical, they may be other. And Asaph is actually the one who wrote Psalm 73. So if you brought your Bible, and I don't know if there's pew Bibles, but if you have a Bible near you, I wish that you would open to Psalm 73 and leave it open, because I'm going to read a few different verses out of there, and I really would, it would be helpful to you, I think, to follow if you have it open there. The reading that was on the screen was from the New Living Translation. I requested that reading because it is it's my favorite reading Bible. Here's a little plug for that Bible. It's very literate. I mean, it's a direct translation, but it's very common language. It's not a living Bible. It's not a paraphrase. It's just a very good reading Bible. It uses my language to tell me very clearly God's Word. If you ever get a hold of one of those and read it, you'll get hooked because it's just such a clean translation. So, but I'll be reading out of the New International Version because I think that's more common, to my regret. So, Asaph had a problem. It was a problem with envy. It for him was an insurmountable problem. He envied the wicked because the wicked had it great. And he worked hard to follow God. And he did not have it great. He was simply full of bitterness about the fate of the envy compared to his own fate. So his problem was envy. That might be the problem of some folks in this room, but I'm going to guess that most of us have other issues that we face besides envy. We might have a big issue that is as big as Asaph's problem, but it might be entirely different. So he says that I envied the wicked, and I just want to define the word wicked. It doesn't necessarily somebody who swears a lot and drinks a lot, and you know. The wicked is somebody, in Psalm 73, it is contrasted to the one who follows God. The godly are those who follow God, not because they're good and holy, but because God is full of grace and mercy. And the wicked are those who don't really care about God, just go their own way. We know that the wicked are those not saved by the blood of Christ. In this passage, it really is a contrast to those who follow God and those who don't. So, what does it look like to follow God? We sometimes can come up with a myriad of rules. I was just talking with somebody recently about dancing or not dancing at a wedding that happens in a church, a reception, you know? Maybe an issue here. It's like we have all kinds of rules about the way that we should dress and the way that we should eat and the language that we should use and all kinds of things, many of which are very good rules. That isn't necessarily the definition of obedience. I was reading in my New Living Translation, my daily reading a few months ago in Deuteronomy, and I read in Deuteronomy 11, verse 22. You don't need to turn there. Let me tell you what it says. This is an amazing statement. I actually wrote this down and put it in the dashboard of my car for a couple weeks just to meditate on it. Show love to the Lord your God by... Show love to the Lord your God by walking in his ways and holding tightly to him. I would tell you, if you put that in your heart, to just walk in God's ways and hold tightly to him. Those come together, by the way. I don't believe that we can walk in his ways without holding tightly to him. He is the one that guides us, holding tightly to him. He's the one that guides us and shows us and leads us on the way that is to follow him. So Asaph was troubled by those who didn't do that. He was troubled by those who don't follow God and yet seem to prosper. And Psalm 73, the first half of it, really is a lot of whining. He can't get over it. He says it in 18 different ways. He was upset about God's lack of fairness. It's not fair. So I would have you read with me in verses 12 and 13. It's a good summary. He says, "This is what the wicked are like. They're always free of care, and they still go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure." So to his credit, in spite of the fact that the first half of this psalm is a lot of whining, Asaph does express some self-awareness. He sees his struggle, and he's able to speak into it. And he says in verses 2 and 3, right at the outset, "As for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I was in deep weeds because of my envy." And his issue is not an uncommon one. It's actually been a question every one of us has asked at least once. Why do those who don't follow God seem to get off with it and seem to have a better case than me? How can this person who loves Jesus have a terrible disease and this person who hates God live till he's 95? How, and other ramifications of those two. And then in Psalm 21, the passage that was read today, Asaph takes a turn. It is a beautiful passage. I actually found this passage when I was on one of my backpack trips. And it was at a time when I was in a situation like Asaph. I was really stuck bad. I was stuck with a complete understanding that I was unwanted and unneeded by most. I mean, look at me on the outside, you know, successful, nice guy. On the inside, I carried brokenness that I had followed me since I was two. You saw in my bio, you know, I was born in a house full of darkness and chaos. It was true. I told my wife I wrote that. She goes, "Well, that's saying it in a few words." So, in verse 21, Asaph says, "My heart was grieved and my spirit was embittered." Now, that may or may not be anyone's issue here. I have this really... Tom told me that some of you like to fill out these things. It was hard for me. So at least I came up with an outline, right? Okay. Now, conversely, there's very good questions. If you're in a life group, I would encourage you even to follow along with these questions because these will be good for discussion in your small group. But the second thing in this is that there are other sources of anguish. Number one, if I didn't say it well, was he had a problem of envy. Number two is that we have other sources of anguish. It could be any injustice or perceived injustice that you see in your life. Maybe, now listen carefully, because I think at least one of these describes everyone. Maybe it's a difficult person in your life. Maybe it's a difficult person or a difficult situation at work or at school. I know some middle schoolers and high schoolers, and I will tell you, being at that age, doing what they're having to go to school itself is like living in a jungle. It is not an easy place to be. There are lots of difficult people there. Maybe it's a physical limitation or a health issue that is really hard. Maybe it's problems that are the result of one's own bad behaviors. Maybe it's anger pointed inwardly. That was some of my problem. Maybe it's difficult relationships with family members. Maybe it's challenges with your children, or maybe it's challenges with your parents. When I was a child, I wish I'd have done this. I was about 10 or 12, and I actually had a very good germ in me. I mean, I had a very good seed in me, and I believe God called me from a tiny lad, and really my home was full of chaos, and I remember thinking, this is not all there is. That was all I knew. That was all I knew. That's not all there is. When I met Jesus, like, that's it. Okay, I get it. I was thinking back when I was about 12, I should write a book. I should write a book so other children can read this and at least understand that they're not the only one. Isn't that interesting? Maybe your life isn't working out as you planned. Maybe that's the source of anguish. Whatever it is, we can become fixated on it. We can become stuck. Sometimes we can't even verbalize it. Maybe we're not willing to even face it or express it. But it can become crushing. And it can become what defines us. That was Asaph's problem. It could be our problem. It can be any unwelcome difficulty that you cannot change. Okay, parenthetical pause here. When I was thinking about that, I was thinking about a select number of you in the room. And I would like to momentarily address mothers. I work with mothers, both some of our patients and almost all of my I'm the only guy, so I work with a lot of mothers. I'm married to a mother, so I understand mothers a little bit. Mothers, you are so tightly connected to your children and their welfare. Moms of young children, that is pretty much your world. You may do other things, but there is nothing more important to you than your children. And you know them and understand them like nobody else. And you feel every fall and every pain. Mothers of older children, nobody warned you that parenting doesn't get easier as they grow up. You still feel every fall and every pain. And usually the issues are bigger ones, so it's even harder. Mothers are so connected to their children's up and down. Here's an axiom that I heard. I actually heard this from a clinical psychologist, a Christian man, who said to me, "A mother is only as happy as her saddest child." And I know some burdened mothers because their kids are not doing as well as they had hoped, or their children are difficult, and it's a problem that they are unable to solve. And that may be a reality for some mothers here. Well, like I said, Psalm 73 takes a turn here. When I was in my most hopeless place, so God let me be unemployed for 3.5 years. That can get hard. He actually, because he knew that I couldn't manage that without some support structure, he actually gave me a job in a tiny pregnancy clinic in Bend. And I drove to Bend. I volunteered to go there because I just like, hey, you guys need some help? You actually think I could be useful? How about if I come and help you just get things straightened out for a few months? And so I drove across the mountain and back every week for 3.5 years, going to the pregnancy resource centers of Central America. It felt like Central America, of Central Oregon. And those folks were great, and they loved me, and it was a great thing. I drive back across the mountains on this side. By the way, my in-laws have a great house at Black Butte Ranch, so it wasn't all suffering. When I drove across, I would drive across, stay there for 3 days, and stay in a really nice place by myself, and then drive home. But coming back home, I'd get on this side of the mountains, and I was invisible. I must have sent out 400 applications and all of the work that goes with that. And I actually got maybe 3 or 4 interviews and no callbacks. And, you know, people would tell me, you have a lot to offer. I mean, good Christian organizations where I've been a Christian leader before seemed like a perfect fit, no callback. And I was invisible and unwanted and unneeded. And God really put me where was the best place for me in an unsolvable situation because he did not have all of my attention. And it took me 3.5 years to learn that lesson. So I wish I'd have learned that sooner. It's been great since then. But somebody sent to me this statement from Richard Rohr, who is a Franciscan monk. Listen carefully. This is what he wrote. For anyone in a season of disorientation, he called it, if you are lucky, God will lead you to a situation you cannot control, you cannot fix, or you cannot even understand. At that point, true spirituality begins. Up to that point, all else is just preparation. So I got hung up on that. At that point, true spirituality begins because I was stuck there and I didn't feel any spirituality. But it was the place God put me so that I would have no place else to turn but finally see him. That was what was true for Asaph. He was in a situation that he couldn't control, couldn't fix, and couldn't even understand. But this psalm, I mean, Asaph was focused on the wicked. This psalm is not about the wicked. This psalm is not about injustice. This psalm is about clarifying grace. And it turns out, now some of you doing the outline might have recognized this phrase, we're, and I'll fill in the blank, we're actually not smarter than the average bear. So anybody here that's under the age of 50 probably has no idea what that's talking about. But those of you who are old like me, remember Yogi the Bear. And he used to say, hey, I'm smarter than the average bear, right? My favorite cartoon character when I was growing up. Turns out we are not smarter than the average bear, at least not according to Psalm 73. In verse 22, Asaph says, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. I must have seemed like a senseless brute, a senseless animal. So although Asaph had almost fallen to the level of beastly stupidity, and by the way, apart from grace, apart from Christ's grace, that is all God can see. I mean, that's all we are to God, is brute beasts, until we are redeemed by him. Now, he loves us unconditionally. He extends grace to us. But before he puts on us the mantle of Christ's righteousness, we are just brute beasts. But God would not let Asaph go. And he will not. He will never let us go. And Asaph, at this point, tells us that he gets it. More wonderful words than this do not exist. Verse 23, yet I am always with you. He's talking to God. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by the right hand. The pure light of God's grace floods over this picture. The reality of God's overwhelming grace and mercy supersedes all. Oh, I am always with you because you hold my hand. You got this. You got me. And the reality is that he never stops pursuing us. The New Living Translation puts it, Yet I still belong to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold me by my right hand. That is always true. And no matter what situation in our lives we may in, he always holds us by the right hand. My entire world may be falling in, yet I always belong to you. This is a theme throughout the Bible. It's throughout the Old Testament even. God holds our hand. Isaiah knew it. In Isaiah 41, he wrote, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my victorious right hand." And David knew it. He wrote in Psalm 37. We've been reading from Psalm 73. Now I'm referring to Psalm 37. "The steps of the godly," and let's define godly, those who follow God. "The steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. He delights in every detail of their life. And though they stumble, they will not fall, for God holds them by the hand." I remember reading this verse as a baby Christian a long time ago. And man, I made a lot of mistakes. I mean, I had a lot of bad habits to break. And God's grace was good, but there was a lot of deep rails. And I pictured myself when I saw this, I got it. It's like, God holds my hand. Have you ever seen a toddler who barely knows how to walk and walking with a parent? That kid's not going to fall. You know, the feet may be going all over the place, but the kid won't fall because God holds us by the hand. Though we stumble, we will not fall because he holds us by the hand. And this is more than protection and more than guidance. This is tenderness. This is relationship. I hold your hand. I got you. Nothing is going to change that. So, do you know that? Is that your experience? Is that, like Asaph said, when he was focused on his problem, is that what comes to your mind? "But God's got me." Are you ever feeling alone with your difficulties? God holds your hand. Are you ever feeling frustrated, unappreciated, unneeded? God has your hand. Are you ever sad about the way life is working out? God's got you. To quote Sunday afternoon television, but wait, there's more. Number four, God's grace opens our heart to him. Verses 24 and 26, and this is Asaph's epiphany when he realized God's got his hand. He says, "You guide me. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you take me into glory." So it's living well now, and we have a glorious destination. And such a loving truth draws out from us. It draws out from us this response, a heartfelt response. Verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth. Earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Do these words speak for your soul? Here is overwhelming grace and comfort for each one of us. These are words to put on your bathroom mirror or on your dashboard or middle schoolers in your locker. What troubles surround you? God has your hand. You cannot slip nor stumble. He's got you. He is mine and yours forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, your grace is inconceivable. It's overwhelming. Your love for us is so remarkable, so beyond what human words can define or describe. Thank you, God, for holding our hand and never letting us go. Thank you for being our sole and only needed source of strength and comfort. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.